Psalm 5, change the subject. That's the news. Now let's get to the good news here tonight. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. I want you to use this as an introduction. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Let's pray. Let me ask you, why did all of us, for the most part, bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to talk about that here tonight. Why do we bow our... Why do we bow our heads and close our eyes to pray? All right? Why do we do that? I want to ask you also for invitations. There's a reason to my madness here. For invitations. How many times have we heard during invitation time over our lifetime? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Why? So that somebody can make a secret decision for Christ that they're not accountable for then? When did that start? In the late 1800s with the revival movement? I want for us to think about this. The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. If we're to pray without ceasing, how can we bow our head and close our eyes every time we pray? These are questions that I've been asking myself as I've been reading the Bible. Statements about prayer posture has grabbed my attention. There's not one time I could find, close your eyes when you pray. In fact, it's totally opposite of that as found in the Bible. Now, you think about children, all right? So children are taught to fold their hands, close their eyes, and bow their head in prayer. I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, I want you to notice something here. As we think about praying without ceasing, this is one of the best examples I can find in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, notice in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. Remember, he's been praying for months about the situation in Jerusalem. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Why? Because he could lose his life, he could lose his head, being sorrowful in the king's presence. The cupbearer was not to be sorrowful in the king's presence. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So he bows his head, folds his head, and kneels even before he talks to the king. No, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That is prayer without ceasing. There's no indication whatsoever that he closes his eyes, that he bows his head. I believe this is simply, Lord, help me. In fact, I don't believe it was even audible. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I just a little while ago, actually, I came across a humorous poem related to posture and prayer. So I'm going to light things up after a little while ago, right? The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head completely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front. With both thumbs point toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in the old well head first, said Cyrus Brown. With both my heels a-sticking up, and my head pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a standing on my head. Posture for prayer. I want you to consider, first of all, the prayer posture that we often think about is kneeling. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." It's also interesting. In fact, I want you to notice with me 1 Kings chapter 8. I want you to see this, but I want to read for you 2 Chronicles 6, verse 13. "For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high." This is like a brazen scaffold, a platform upon which he was standing and kneeling and so on. "And set it in the midst of the court, and upon it stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." So take notice of the posture, prayer posture that he had there. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 is the reference to this in 1 Kings. Again, this is the dedication of the temple and everything, so it's very interesting to see what he does here. 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 22. Solomon stood before, notice, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. All right, so then he begins praying. He said, verse 23, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like to thee in heaven above," and so on. Drop down to then verse 54 as we're emphasizing prayer posture here tonight. 1 Kings 8, verse 54, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord," notice, "he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Notice again, he's when he's actually praying, he's both standing and then kneeling with his hands toward heaven. As far as kneeling, again, one of the popular ones, references to that in Scripture, is Daniel 6 and verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem," it says, "he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." And again, he opens his window toward Jerusalem. So he's kneeling toward Jerusalem, of course, praying in regard to the needs of Jerusalem. Mark 1, verse 40, "And there came a leper to him," to Jesus, "beseeching him," and notice, "kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Notice me, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the example of Stephen. I want you to see the wording here. I know we've seen this here recently. But in regard to prayer, I want you to see his posture of prayer. Acts chapter 7, and while you're turning there, Acts 9 verse 40 talks about Peter kneeling in the raising of Tabitha. Acts chapter 7, notice verse 54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." So notice he bowed his head and closed his eyes. No, it says he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And notice, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. It says they stoned Stephen, notice, calling upon God. All right, so he's calling upon God. He's already been shown that he's looking toward heaven and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And notice at the point where he's being stoned, it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Another example in Acts 20, verse 36, talking about Paul, it says, "When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." That was with the Ephesian elders. It's also interesting in Acts 21, verse 5, and Paul, as he's beginning his journey toward Jerusalem, during the send-off, the men, women, and children are sending him off, it says, "We kneeled down on the shore and prayed." And one of the verses that grabs my attention whenever I read through the book of Ephesians is Ephesians 3:14 that says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That tells me, based on those references to the Apostle Paul, that probably more often than not, Paul was kneeling as he prayed, even in public prayer, it seems. Another emphasis is bowing. All right, so we're not totally wrong in bowing our heads then, right? Exodus 34 verse 8 says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Remember, that's the setting where God says, "I will reveal my glory to you. No man can see me and live." And so after he sees and he hears the Lord announcing his name, the Lord, it says that he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Another reference in 1 Kings 1 verses 47 and 48, "And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David." That's the people saying this as Solomon is going to be anointed as the next king, saying, "God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne." All right, so this is David. He's in very poor health. It says, "The king bowed himself upon the bed." I want you to notice what it says there. It does not say he bowed his head. It said he bowed himself upon the bed. "And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." Another posture is sitting. All right, so this is the posture Americans are most comfortable with, right? In fact, it's interesting. I was reminded of this reference here later this afternoon. But Acts 2, verse 2, when it says the Holy Spirit came and filled the people, it says on the day of Pentecost, it says they were the Holy Spirit filled them where they were seated, where they were sitting. 2 Samuel 7, 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Now, I don't do this a lot. In fact, it's been a while since I've done this, but there have been times, especially on morning of a Lord's Day or whatever, I'll sit in the front row and I'll just be seated here as I'm reflecting and meditating and asking the Holy Spirit to work, but sitting before the Lord. 1 Kings 18:42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." Now, this is a very interesting posture of prayer. "Elijah went up to the Mount Carmel, the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth." Now, if you stop right there, what does that sound like? I mean, he's laying right on. No, because that's not, unless he's so flexible he can twist around backwards and put his face between his knees. No, he's casting himself on the ground, and literally as he's sitting on the ground, it says he's putting his face between his knees. So that's the posture he prayed for as he's praying seven times for the rain to come. Judges 20, verse 26 says that, "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept," and notice, "sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." The context of that was the near destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. As they're in desperation and concerned about the tribe of Benjamin almost wiped out as far as all the males, it says that they were sitting before God fasting until even. So we're talking about hours of fasting and prayer there. So we have kneeling, we have bowing, we have sitting. The fourth posture that I've noticed in Scripture is standing. And again, I'm giving you a lot of references here because for the sake of time here, but Genesis 18:22 says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but it says Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Verse 33 of Genesis 18 then says, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." How many of us actually stand in prayer? Let me give you a personal experience with this. As we were in a prayer meeting in a church that emphasizes prayer, it was very interesting to visit that Saturday evening prayer service as a missionary, and then we ended up actually in that church during a time of transition. But it was very interesting to experience that prayer meeting. But there were some people standing. There were some people walking literally around the church. I mean, they often prayed for an hour at a time, you know, congregational prayer and everything. But that was their Saturday evening prayer time, and then they had other prayer times as well. But it says that Abraham stood as he was communing with the Lord. Then it's interesting, related to that, then after Sodom is destroyed, Genesis 19:27, I read that this morning, it says Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Also, it's very interesting, Abraham's servant, as he was seeking a bride for Isaac with Abraham's instructions. Genesis 24, verse 12, it said, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And then verse 13 says, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Notice, as he's praying, the ladies are coming, the potential brides for Isaac. And he says, I'm standing here by the well, Lord. Do you know where I'm at? I'm standing. And as he's calling out to God in prayer. I want you to notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to see something here, and a couple things in relation to Hannah. It's very interesting to see this. And let me just say it this way. Eli is an example of those who, if you don't pray exactly the way they think you should, then you're not praying right. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. I guess basically what this did for me in this study is it helped me to see that we need more variety in our prayer time. Why is it that we get bored with prayer? Why don't we go walking out in the woods, the forest, you know, field or whatever? It's interesting. Isaac is seen in Genesis 24, the end of the chapter. Says that he was out in the field meditating as they arrived. Now, verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. So Hannah rose after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. It says, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Okay, this is the Old Testament tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul, and notice, prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He's watching her mouth. So this tells me the common way of prayer in this day was to talk out loud, even if it's in public. Whether it's, you know, just a quiet speaking to the Lord or whatever. But her mouth is moving, but there's no sound coming out of her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Obviously he misunderstood. She was not praying the proper way. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Something that just grabbed my attention. Didn't notice this before. Verse 9 it says, after they had drunk. Well, obviously she's not drinking wine or strong drink. As she was drinking there, it says, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Well, she didn't pray according to the normal protocol, but he's announcing a blessing on her. Now, I want you to notice at the end of the chapter, then verse 24. And when she had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour. And by the way, it's three bullocks because usually the weaning took place 3 years after birth. And one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. So 3 years have passed here now. It says, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, notice, my Lord, I am the woman, notice this, that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped, notice he, apparently Eli, he worshipped the Lord there. Again, we see that Hannah was standing praying. Job 30 verse 20, I cry unto thee, and here's Job calling out to God. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 5 stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And verse 13 says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. In fact, I came to the realization of this, that we probably should emphasize standing for prayer more than we do in modern day Christianity. But it says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Now it's interesting, as Jesus was teaching, he says in Mark 11, 25, listen to what he says here. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus said, when you stand praying. Evidently, standing in prayer was probably the most common posture in the first century. Also, another posture is lifting hands in prayer. Notice with me a couple of psalms. Psalm 28, verse 2. Psalm 28, verse 2. Psalm 28, verse 2. Actually, verses 1 and 2 will give us the whole context. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. Notice, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now, I've taught you this. This is improper lifting of the hands. This is a New Age posture where they're actually channeling from the spirits. It's not hands drawn toward you. It's hands lifted up outward towards, as it says here, towards God's holy oracle. Also, I want you to notice with me Psalm 134. Psalm 134. Again, this is just a survey of all that. I did not realize until I put all this together how many references to different positions that we take in prayer. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Notice what this does not say. Lift up your hands and dance around. That's not what it's talking about here. Lift up your hands, but that also does not say lift up your voice in the sanctuary. Modern day Baptists, that's what we would say. Come on, let's sing out and praise to the Lord. Lift up your voice. No, the Bible says lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So why did we stop doing that? Probably because we don't want to look like Bapticostals. That's the reality of it. So in other words, we've allowed the charismatics to steal some things from us. I'm not ashamed from time to time. If you have your eyes open, you'll see me do this. When we're praying, I'll lift my hands while I'm sitting here or whatever. But lifting up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. Lifting up the hands. Oh, it's very interesting. In the New Testament, it says this, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, that's not literally true. Lifting up, what kind of hands? Holy hands. So in other words, our hands are to be clean before God as we lift our hands in prayer. We've allowed the charismatics to steal some things from us. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to notice this revival here at the Watergate. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to read all those names for the sake of time here. That helps deliver me from having to do all that. Notice verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into this, so this is a uniting of the congregation of Israel, into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and of all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, a platform with a pulpit for the scroll of the Old Testament there. Notice this, the pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And notice beside him stood all of these Levites, verse 5. How convenient was that, right? Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Notice, for he was above all the people. And it says, when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, let me remind you, they're standing here for probably 3 or 4 hours. They didn't have pews. I don't see any indication at all. They made a platform with a pulpit of wood. But when he opened the Word of God, they all stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. Notice, with lifting up their hands, and it says they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now they're bowing before the bowing before the Lord with their faces to the ground. The end of verse 7, the Levites helped the people, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place for hours. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, I've given our third shifters in particular permission to stand when they're having trouble staying awake during the services. That doesn't bother me. But again, lifting of the hands. But I want you to consider one of the things that I've especially took notice of is the falling before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, or of Jerusalem, I should say, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. How long has it been since we've been so moved we have to bow? How long has it been since we've been so moved in prayer that we fall on our faces before the Lord? Number 16, you don't need to turn there, but number 16 is the situation with Korah. And in the aftermath, all the people start murmuring, you've killed the servants of the Lord. And it says the plague broke out in Israel. And it says that they fell on their faces. And Moses says to Aaron, go quickly. But it says Moses stood before the Lord, between the Lord and the people that were going to die. Those, I'm assuming, that were murmuring. In Ezra 9, verses 1 through 5, it's very interesting. You see the example of Ezra. It says he sat astonished until the evening. He was astonished that one of the very sins that caused God to judge Israel, they were doing again after their captivity. It says he was so overwhelmed with that he sat astonished for hours. And then in the evening, he's falling down before God in prayer. You think about the example of Jesus. It appears that more times than not, he was looking up to heaven as he prayed. Matthew 14, verse 19, as in the feeding of the 5,000, it says, as he blessed the bread and the fish, it says he looked up to heaven and blessed the meal. At the raising of Lazarus, Jesus looks toward heaven to pray. It's very interesting. This is one of the verses that grabbed my attention as I was reading through the Gospel of John. That started me being curious about this. John 17, 1, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven as he's praying for his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Luke chapter 22. One of the most powerful times of prayer in the Lord's life is, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, Hebrews says that he cried out to God with tears and crying to the one that was able to save him. Luke 22, verse 39. He came out and went as his wont, as his normal custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Right? So he's telling them this. You need to be praying that ye enter not into temptation. That was not just later on, but notice right at the beginning, according to Luke's gospel account. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and notice, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And notice, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. It says, when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Matthew 26:39 says this about this account. It says, He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. I do not believe, notice Luke emphasizes kneeling here. I do not believe that was the only position Jesus had in prayer as he's in agony. Mark 14 also refers to this account. But it says, He fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, I think this is amazing. He's a stone's throw away. And Hebrews says that he had loud crying unto his Father. Which evidently the disciples never really grasped the seriousness of this moment. What is interesting, as I was doing some reading on all this, Russian Baptists who survived communism in the Soviet Union says that after that, as an American was visiting their services, no one remained seated in the congregational prayer. They either stood or knelt. That's kind of telling me something about modern-day Christianity here in America. We have had it so easy, it seems, that we've lost sight of the seriousness of prayer. In summary, I want to say this about the posture for prayer. The posture for prayer often depended on the circumstance. Sitting before God, standing before God, on your face before God, kneeling before God, whatever. But the posture of prayer will not impress God if the posture of the heart is not right before Him. I want to say that again. The posture of prayer will not impress God if the posture of the heart is not right before Him. The example, Luke 18, says both were standing, the Pharisee and the publican. Both of them were standing praying. That tells me they prayed standing up. Both of them were standing, only one had a right heart with God and was forgiven. As we close, notice Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, notice the end of the chapter here, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Notice, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus here, as he's appearing to Joshua here, he has as the angel of the Lord, he comes as an appearance of a man. Again, you're going to see very clearly this is the Lord himself, Lord Jesus. And he said, Nay, but as the, neither. I'm not either for you or for the adversaries. I'm here on behalf of the host of the Lord. As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And notice, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That does not mean we need to take our shoes off when we're praying. But anyway, Joshua chapter 7. So I better clarify that. Otherwise, we may not be able to handle being in church. May need to practice foot washing again, huh? Joshua chapter 7, notice verses 1 and following. I want you to notice here, and just for the sake of time, I want to highlight some things here as far as the defeat. All right, so they sent men to Ai, from Jericho to Ai. Only 2,000 or 3,000. You know, we don't need to send the full army because, you know, this is just a small town. This is easy. We don't need God's help for this one. Okay, there's the first problem. Second of all, notice verse 6. Verse 5 says that the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim and so on. I mean, they're fleeing for their lives in a smaller army. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face, notice upon his face, before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Maybe we should have been like the other tribes that stayed on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, What shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, they're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Notice what the Lord says to him. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. He's on his face before God, overwhelmed. Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. I don't want you on your face, I want you to deal with the problem. That's why I say, if our posture is not right before God, our hearts are not right before God, it doesn't matter the position we take for prayer. I don't know about you, but I thought that was a very interesting study. I'm going to use a little bit of variety in my prayer time. Father, I pray that you'd help us to strengthen our prayer life before you. Lord, personally, this was a very interesting study that I've never really focused on before. I've taken note of these things along the way as I read and study the Bible. But Father, how many times different postures are used in prayer? Lord, I pray first and foremost that you'd help us to become people of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.